Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
I'm going to do the reading for Trey here this morning. This is what he's going to be preaching on. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there or your mobile app, or we have it on the screen for you. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, and immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and please help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. I am Trey, and so this is going to be the first time I'm preaching with you. It might be the last. But yeah, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, if you're new here or if we just haven't met yet, I'm new to this whole area. My family, we got here in the middle of July, and we're here to plant a new church over in the Conroe kind of Woodlands area, and somewhere here in North Houston. We'll figure it out. God's got it planned out. But just a little background: my wife Kathy and I, we've been married for 15 years, and we have two kids, Lily and Lincoln. And here's the thing about having kids: we timed Lincoln and Lily's birth so perfectly that as soon as Lily grew out of the toddler stage, Lincoln went right into it. And so we had toddlers for so long. And if you have kids, you'll know exactly what I'm about to talk about here, because as these kids go through the toddler phase, they go through all these different phases. It's not just one toddler phase. It's all these different phases, and they come in rapid fire. And we've got some really cool phases that we could talk about, like Piaget's four cognitive stages of development, or Erickson's eight stages of psychosocial development. But what would be the fun in doing that? See, as parents, we love some of the phases, especially early on. You know, you've got the absolutely adorable phase. You know, that's before the toddler phase, but that's the one you wish they stayed in, because they got the little chubby arms and the little fat rolls, and they giggle all the time, and that's an awesome phase. And then there's the I love you, daddy phase. You wish they never grew out of that phase. That one is awesome. And then there's the funny phases, like the spaghetti phase. You know, and I know it's not good to feed your kids spaghetti at every single meal, but I just couldn't resist, because that noodle coming out of the nose is just so funny. You know, but then we have the bathroom humor phase. And it coincides with the always terrible but amazing when it's over potty training phase, you know. And Kathy said, "Be sure to tell them that's not our kid." So I'm telling you, that's not our kid. But anyway, but a lot of funny stuff happens in the bathroom humor phase, right? But the thing is, your kids will say the darndest thing, but you can never, ever, ever laugh. Because if you do, then they'll do it all the time and they'll do it in public. And none of us want that, right? But just cherish those moments. Cherish those moments. But then there's the Thomas the Train phase, the superhero phase, the princess phase, and the Frozen is the only movie that's ever worth watching over and over and over phase. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And I hear there's going to be a Frozen 2. Oh. Oh, man. But then there are the phases that can only be described as terrible. Right? The terrible twos. But I'm convinced that the person who coined the phrase terrible twos, their kid wasn't three yet. Because three makes two look like cotton candy and rainbows. Yeah. And so right, they're just practicing. Because when they get to be three, that's when phrases like mine, right? The mine phase comes through, and the no phase, we know those phases, and they push every parent to the brink. We just can't help it. But these two insidious phases, mine and no, they then combine with what starts out as a lovely thing. But then it turns into every parent's worst nightmare, the I want to help phase, right? So when the I want to help phase combines with no and mine, it mutates, and they all come together, and they turn into the me do it phase. Ooh, now that one hurts. See, me do it, it starts small. It starts small, and it looks innocent, but every parent soon finds out that it has the potential to cause every single major disaster and catastrophe that you could ever imagine in your house. You see, at first it starts out, you're running late already, and then it's time to put the shirt on, right? And they say, no, me do it. And that takes 5 more minutes, and then the pants, and then the shoes, and it just snowballs. And the next thing you know, you're 45 minutes late. The me do it phase gets progressively worse. And so by the time they turn 4, you have a mural on the wall in permanent marker. You have a new coat of paint in the living room, but none of it's on the wall. And Bubby decided to give himself a haircut with Daddy's nose hair clippers. You see, me do it is a dangerous thing indeed. It is a dangerous thing indeed. And that's actually the lesson that the disciples are going to find out in today's scripture study, the text from Mark's gospel that Pastor Seth read. That's what they're going to find out. And so I'm going to kind of take you through the story a little bit. You see, right before that, Jesus had taken 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went up with him on a high mountain. And in the meantime, the remaining 9 disciples, they were left at the bottom of the mountain with no adult supervision. And, so while the 9 disciples were waiting for Jesus to come back, a desperate father came up to them and asked them for help. He said, I'm looking for Jesus. I heard that he can help. I've been asking around, and people told me that you might know where he's at. You see, it's my son. He has an evil spirit, and it's causing all kinds of problems. It makes my boy have these powerful seizures, and he falls into the fire, and he falls into the water. I think they're trying to kill him. Do you know where Jesus is? We're desperate. And Jesus is our only hope. Now, when the disciples told the father that Jesus wasn't around and they didn't know when he was going to be back, then the father asked if they could help him out, if they could cast out the demon. And so the disciples, they jumped at the opportunity. They jumped at it. And I bet they were thinking how awesome it was going to be when Jesus got back with Peter, James, and John to tell them how they cast out this spirit. They were excited about it. And so the disciples went up to the boy and they commanded the demon to come out, but nothing happened. Nothing happened. Baffled, but not deterred. I can imagine that each one of those nine disciples went up to the boy and tried, one by one, they tried to release that poor little boy from what was tormenting him. But that demon, it was stubborn as a toddler in a toy store, and it wasn't coming out. Now, in the disciples' defense, they had cast out demons before. In fact, Jesus sent them out with the power and the authority to cast out demons. And they were extremely successful when they did it. They went town to town casting out these evil spirits all along the way. And so when they failed to cast out this spirit, it wasn't for lack of experience. Something was different here. Something was different. See, here's the thing. As soon as Jesus had left them on their own, they became like that toddler, asserting their independence. And the nine disciples were saying, "No, me do it." That's what was happening. You see, their me do it approach rendered them incapable of casting out this spirit, because in their me do it mentality, they had forgotten that it was really Jesus who had given them the power to cast out demons in the first place. And so as the disciples, as they tried everything they could think of to get this spirit out, they started to attract attention. They started to attract a crowd. You see, at each failed attempt, the crowd grew larger and larger and larger. And the larger the crowd got, the harder the disciples tried to cast out that demon. But they just couldn't do it. And eventually, the spectacle attracted a group called the scribes. They're the Jewish religious leaders that had been after Jesus and the disciples at every turn. You see, they were opposed to Jesus. They were opposed to the disciples, and they weren't going to let an epic failure like this go unchallenged, especially since Jesus was nowhere in sight. And so they started to heckle the disciples. And when the frustrated disciples couldn't take the ridicule anymore, they gave up on helping the little boy, and they started arguing with the scribes. You see, the scribes were taunting the disciples. The disciples were yelling at the scribes. Then Simon, he's a zealot, so he's prone to violent outbursts. They had to hold him back. Thomas was holding him back because he was about to hit the scribe with the big mouth in the face, and they didn't want that to happen. Everybody's screaming, everybody's yelling at each other, and then all of a sudden, the crowd runs away. See, in the midst of their anger and frustration, the disciples, they didn't notice that Jesus had arrived on the scene with the other disciples. But before the disciples, the nine, could get to Jesus and fill him in on the situation, Jesus asked what all the commotion was about, and of all people, the father of the little boy stepped up, and he told Jesus about their failure. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. And then, to make matters worse, Jesus looked right at his disciples, deeply saddened and frustrated. And they'd seen this frustrated look on Jesus' face before, but it had never been directed at them, at least not like this. And so, exasperated with the situation, Jesus looked at those disciples and he said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And that cut the disciples to the heart. Because they remembered when he said that this wasn't the first time that they'd shown a lack of faith. You see, when Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation," they thought about the time when Jesus had calmed the storm, but they were still responding with fear and a lack of faith and doubt. When Jesus said, "How long am I going to be with you?" they were reminded of when Peter was actually physically walking on the water with Jesus. But then he started to sink because his lack of faith took over when he saw the waves. So he sank into the sea. You see, and when Jesus said, "How long am I to bear with you?" they couldn't help but think about how much they had worried about being out of bread when just days before they saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, and they'd also seen him feed 4,000 people with seven. No wonder Jesus was irritated with his disciples. No wonder. You see, their me-do-it mentality and their failure to cast out the spirit, they were just symptoms of a much bigger problem, a lack of faith. You see, by this point, the disciples had been with Jesus for over 2 years. They'd seen Jesus do the most amazing things, and Jesus had even given them the power to do amazing things, so they should have known better. They should have known better, but they were stuck in a me-do-it mentality. They thought they could do it. But here's the thing. The fact that Jesus stuck with these guys and even used them to build his church, even after they doubted, even after their faith had wavered, and eventually even after one of them betrayed him, another denied him, and the rest abandoned him to the cross, Jesus still stuck with them. And that says a lot about Jesus' relationship with you and me. See, it says that even when we doubt, even when we waver and when we deny and when we abandon Jesus, Jesus never gives up on us. So I want you to think about this. How often do we find ourselves acting like the disciples? How often do we find ourselves operating with a me-do-it mentality? The trouble starts when your kids start to rebel, or when your marriage starts to struggle, or when the floodwaters rise again, or when you start to slip back into those old habits and those old addictions, and you act as if you never grew out of the me-do-it phase because you still think that you can deal with it all on your own. You still feel like you can deal with all the junk that life beats you down with on your own, yet everything that you try to do to fix the situation, all it does is make the problem worse. Anybody been there? That's my life. That's how I live. And I'll be honest, if you think I'm pointing at you now, I'm pointing at myself. See, when you point, there's three fingers always pointing back. And so this message is for me. It's for me because I do this too all the time. You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing. When we operate with this me-do-it mentality, the situation that we're trying to fix on our own, it always has a tendency to snowball out of control. And that's what happened with the disciples. That's what happened when they tried to do what is not in their own power to do. And that's what happens when we try to rely on ourselves to fix our kids, to fix our marriage, to fix our addictions, to fix our situation, rather than relying on God to do it. You see, what begins as an honest attempt to attend to a desperate situation turns into a fiasco of unfaithfulness because we forget that our faith is in Jesus and not in ourselves. Yet, even in that fiasco of unfaithfulness, Jesus remains faithful. All the time, he remained faithful to the disciples after they had abandoned him on the cross. And he remains faithful to you and to me when we abandon him to fix these things on our own. But here's the thing. Jesus never lets a good failure go to waste. And so he decided to use this moment in all of its failure, in all of its frustration, to teach the disciples and to teach us a thing or two about faith. And so Jesus said to him, "Bring him here. Let me show you how it's done. Bring the boy to me." And so when that happened, when they brought the boy to Jesus, the Spirit, it recognized that it was no longer dealing with the disciples. It was no longer dealing with the amateurs who were trusting in their own power. It was now dealing with the ultimate power. The ultimate power in all creation, the source of all power in creation, was standing right there in front of it, Jesus himself. And so in its sick, twisted desire to torment the boy, it, as much as possible, before all of its power was lost to the word of God, the demon attacked the boy with unrelentless power. And he convulsed him so much, and he was so violent, he fell on the ground, and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And when Jesus saw how this demon was tormenting this little boy and how helpless the father was as he desperately tried to cushion the little boy's fall, Jesus' frustration turned. And it turned into compassion. He had compassion for this little boy and his desperate father. And so Jesus tenderly, he asked the father, "How long has this been happening?" And the father replied, "It's been happening since he was a little kid. And the attack you just saw, Jesus, that was nothing compared to all the times when this spirit threw my precious little boy in the fire and into the water. It's trying to kill him, Jesus. It's trying to kill him, and I don't know what to do. Your disciples, they couldn't help him, and I'm running out of options. But if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I don't know about you, but I can understand the father's skepticism at this point. I understand. He's probably tried everything he could think of at this point to help his son, and he's run out of options. And bringing the boy to Jesus was the last thing. It was his final hope. But when Jesus wasn't there, he took his boy to the disciples, who were powerless on their own. And so now the father, he's not so certain. He's not so sure that Jesus has the power to help either. And that's why his plea to Jesus is riddled with doubt. He said, "If you can do anything, Jesus, if." And so Jesus replies, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And without hesitation, the father cried out to Jesus, "I believe." But then he second-guessed himself. He started to ask himself, Do I really believe? And so the father cried out again, "Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, Jesus, but I need you to help me to believe." You see, people, this is the most honest confession of faith in all of Scripture. Is there anyone in this room who can't say amen to that? I believe, help my unbelief. This is so important. You could get it tattooed on your forearm and it wouldn't be a waste. Does anyone else feel like this, or is it just me? You see, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe that you're good. I believe that you're God. I believe that you've got this, but part of me doesn't, Jesus. Does anyone else feel that way? Yes, we all feel that way. It is the reality of the Christian life. It's the reality. You could get it tattooed and it wouldn't be a waste. See, we go through life saying, "Jesus, I believe you can restore my troubled teen, but she seems so far gone. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I believe that you can heal my marriage, but it feels so cold right now. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I believe that you can release me from my addiction, from my secret. I don't want to do it anymore, but I just don't know how to stop. How can you ever forgive me, Jesus? Help my unbelief. I want to believe, Jesus. I see everyone else, and they all seem like they got it figured out. They've got this faith thing happening, and I want it too, but I just can't find it in myself to believe. Jesus, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. This is the reality of the Christian life. So let's get honest about it, people. Let's get honest about it just like the Father did, and let's cry out to God. And when Jesus heard this honest plea of the Father, Jesus had compassion on them. And he commanded that spirit to leave the little boy and never return. He didn't turn to the Father and say, "You don't have enough faith." He just did it. And so that spirit, unable to stand up to the almighty power of the Word of God, he thrashed that little boy so hard on his way out that the boy was unresponsive, and the crowd thought that the boy was dead. And then without saying another word, Jesus showed just how powerful he really is as he reached down and grabbed the little boy's hand and he lifted him up, and that little boy arose. So what was the difference? What was the difference between the disciples and the Father? They all had doubts. They all struggled with faith. So what was the difference? The difference is that the disciples were operating with a me-do-it mentality. They thought that they could cast out the spirit without any help from God. But the Father said, "I know that I'm powerless. So Jesus, you do it." The Father knew that he couldn't help his son on his own. He knew that he couldn't even believe on his own. He didn't even have the power to have faith. So he said, "Jesus, you do it. Jesus, you do it." He said, "Jesus, I believe, but I'm not sure that I really do. I believe, but life has beat me down. I believe, but I'm struggling to even hang on to that belief. And I can't hang on to it on my own, Jesus. I need your help. So Jesus, help my unbelief. Jesus, you do it." And then boom, Jesus healed his son. Just like that, Jesus did it. Let that encourage you. Know that you don't need to feel guilt. You don't need to feel shame about wrestling with doubt. You're in good company. This guy didn't show up in front of Jesus with massive amounts of faith. No, he showed up with a tiny, minuscule little speck of faith, and he was struggling to even hang on to that. But it's in that struggle. It's when you cry out, "I believe, but I'm struggling to hang on to that belief," that God shows that he has been there all along. You see, it's in the tiny, minuscule faith that the power of God intersects with the lives of his people through belief. And God is the one who makes all things possible for the one who believes. And it's not the size of your faith that does it. You see, around here, we got a lot of people that say, a lot of these preachers that are saying, if you believe enough, then you'll have it. It's not about how much belief you've got. It's about who you're believing in. You see, it can't be about the size of your faith, because your faith doesn't even come from within you. It's a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the faith. And he's the one that sustains your faith. And so the reality of the Christian life is that when we cry out, "I believe, but Jesus, I need you to do it. Help my unbelief." Jesus actually does it with no merit or worthiness in us at all. And because Jesus responded to the Father's plea to save this little boy, we see that Jesus responds to even the tiniest little speck of faith. And so it's not the amount of faith that matters. It's the object of faith that matters. It's what the faith believes in that saves. And so any faith, whether it's monumental or microscopic, whether it's overconfident like the disciples, or whether it's wavering like the Father, is saving faith as long as it trusts in Jesus Christ alone. You see, Jesus is the source and the object of our faith because Jesus did it. And Jesus does it. And Jesus will continue to do it until he comes again. You see, it's Jesus alone who has the power to save. It's Jesus alone who conquered sin when he died on the cross. And just like he raised that little boy up from the dead, Jesus alone who conquered death when he rose from the grave. And Jesus did it for you. He did it for you, each and every one of you. You see, Jesus did it on the cross. Jesus did it in his death. Jesus did it when he rose from the dead. And Jesus does it as he continues to work in our lives day by day. And this is how we can live in the doubts and the troubles and the struggles of life, because we trust that Jesus did it. We trust that Jesus does it, and we trust that Jesus will continue to do it in every doubt, in every trouble, and in every struggle that we might face. So trust that Jesus did it. Trust that Jesus does it, and trust that Jesus will continue to do it. But I know that there's some people in here that they're still not sure about this whole faith in Jesus thing. And I want you to know, I get it. I get it. I've been there. I still remember. And so I want you to know that I'm glad that you're here at the Dwelling today with us, because this is a place where you can wrestle with that. And you will always be welcome here as you wrestle with your questions. And we'd love to help you wrestle with those, but the thing is, what I'm about to say here right now, this is for people who confess that they are disciples of Christ. This is for people who believe in Jesus, and so you get an opportunity to listen in to what God's going to say to them today. You see, the story ends like this. You see, the disciples, they were wondering what had happened. They were wondering why they couldn't do it. And so they asked Jesus why they weren't able to cast out that spirit. And Jesus answered them simply, "This kind can only be driven out by prayer." And this final statement, it sums up the whole episode. You see, when the disciples had failed to pray to God before trying to cast out that spirit, it shows that they had assumed that when Jesus had given them the authority and power to cast out spirits, that they had been given an inherent power within themselves. But they weren't. You see, the disciples, they had failed to realize that the only power that they ever had wasn't really theirs. It was a gift from God. It wasn't theirs. And so they had failed to see that Jesus is the source and the object of faith. And they forgot to ask God for help because of their me-do-it mentality, when what they should have had was a Jesus does it mentality. And so Christians, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into this death and resurrection of Jesus. Your old self was crucified. Your old self died in the waters of baptism, and your new self, a new creation, rose out. And so you died to sin, and you have been set free from it. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you too were raised to new life. And so in your baptism, God's promise of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, they were combined with that water, and you have received it. And through baptism, you have been incorporated into Jesus's family. We sang about it earlier. I am a child of God. But you have also been incorporated into Jesus' power over sin and death once and for all. So stop trying to do it on your own. Just stop it. Stop acting like you have it all together when everything's crumbling around you. Jesus never promised that the Christian life was going to be easy. He didn't. You see, there's not a day coming There's not a day coming where you're not going to have to wrestle with your sin. There's not a day coming where you're not going to have to wrestle with trials and troubles and things like houses flooding and kids going the wrong way and marriages starting to have struggles. There's not a day coming. There's not a point where you're not going to wrestle with doubt. That won't happen until Jesus comes again. You see, life has a way of beating you down. And so you don't need to feel guilt or shame about wrestling with doubt. So stop playing games. Stop pretending to be all put together when you're not. And just cry out to God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Trusting that Jesus did it. Trusting that Jesus does it and that he is continuing to do it in your lives. And the good news is that whether you have an overconfident, me-do-it faith like the disciples, or you have a wavering, help-my-unbelief faith like the Father, Jesus is still offering you the same message. That Jesus did it for you. That Jesus does it for you, and Jesus will continue to do it for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, we wrestle with our faith, with our doubts every single day. We wrestle with the temptations and the trials in this life. And this morning, we come before you broken and as authentic as we can. And we say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Father, this week, as your people are wrestling with the struggles of life, remind them daily that Jesus has already done it. And that one day, when he comes again, all this trouble is going to be gone. You will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more floods. And all things will be made new. Remind us that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is eternal. Our hope is in Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. But sometimes we need your help to do that. So God, we believe, but help our unbelief. We pray this in the name of the object and the source of our faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Man, praise the Lord for that, huh? Thanks so much, Trey, for hooking us up with the word. Just to kind of bask in, man, that's what our God does. That's who he deals with. I love that because, man, we can find ourselves right in that story, can't we? Like, really easily. It's like, well, that's me, there's me, there's me, there's me. And that's just incredible. Our God is alive, he's well, and he's still doing his thing with his people. And I'm just so thankful for that. Let me leave you with a blessing, and we'd love to obviously see you next week. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may he bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor this next week. May he continue to be the strength and object of your faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, y'all. You're awesome.